Good morning. Welcome to chapel. It's my honor this morning to introduce Sarah Schilling. Please come up, Sarah. Since yes. Since I returned from sabbatical in October, friendship with Sarah has been the best surprise of this year for me. Sarah and I have been on the intercessory team together in the office, and that's how I started to get to know her in the fall. And then we decided to get together regularly and to pray and encourage each other. And as I've gotten to know Sarah, I see that she's a woman of God that has many talents and gifts. But there's two things that stand out to me. First of all, she is very quick to be vulnerable and express need. At least she has been with me. And secondly, she's very quick to do something, to follow through on that, to read a book, to learn, to ask for accountability, to put herself out there. And this morning, deciding to speak at chapel actually shows us both of those qualities that, she's courageously, say, taking a risk and being vulnerable with us and following through and making sure that you also get the blessing from what she has learned and experienced. So let's pray for Sarah as she speaks. Lord, thank you for Sarah. Thank you for her friendship. Thank you for the beautiful woman of God that she is. Lord, I pray that you would calm her nerves right now. And Lord, that she would just be at ease and speak what you have given to her for us this morning. Lord, may we hear the intentions of your heart and spoken through Sarah this morning. And we entrust her to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm gonna grab the stool over here for my supplies. So a couple of months ago in my community group through Damascus Road Church, there was interest in learning how to present our testimonies, and I was like, oh, well, I have this evangelism site that just happens to have this worksheet on how to prepare your testimony. And so we were kind of going through it each week, and then everybody was like, yeah, okay, somebody's gonna get up every week and share their testimony. I was like, oh crap. I'm gonna have to do this too. So I did that about a month ago, and then lo and behold, somebody on the MCLC found out that I was doing that and asked me to give it here. So we're just going to kind of walk through. If I could retitle my talk and make it even longer, it would actually be What God Can Do When InterVarsity Hurts a Student and Why It's Ironic That I'm on Staff. So you can go ahead and zoom in a little bit. My testimony started out as more of a Christian cliche. Growing up in a Christian family, you can go to the next slide. My parents got saved about a year before I was born, year and a half, something like that. And about 2 or 3 weeks into my existence, I was Jesus. That's my dad is Joseph, my mom is Mary, and then, you know, just setting the bar really nice and high. We did that. So my dad was actually heavily involved in our church as well. You can go to the next slide. He was a youth pastor at our church when I was growing up. So this is actually me. I had fallen asleep in the pulpit while he was speaking and was found afterwards. I was involved in Awana. I was in every Christmas pageant, as you're about to see how much I loved that. So yeah, it felt like there were always Christmas pageants, and that little girl's probably going to haunt your sleep tonight. I went to High Point Christian School for about 4 years, and then in addition to that, my family and I went to Northland Bible Camp every summer. By the time I was starting my senior year of high school, I had been to that camp like 16 times. It was a great foundation, both that and the Christian school that I went to. I can now have an appreciation for the fact that I had to memorize scripture and things like that. But I really didn't love going there. You can go to the next slide, actually. That's me, you know, proclaiming truth at probably age 5. Again, forced up on stage. And then you can go to the next one. So probably at some point, because I had been to that camp so many times, I've lost track of when I actually gave my life to Christ. I remember where in camp it was, whenever. So it's probably sometime around hanging out with my camp counselor, Lori, at this camp. But at that point, it was far more about like the fire insurance quality of making sure I went to heaven, all of that. And my faith was just kind of present from that point on. This is about middle school. through high school was just kind of at a medium level. I really didn't like going to youth group and would just wander the halls when I would get dropped off at youth group instead of hanging out with the kids, because they were the same people I went to church with and the same like 15 people who were in my tiny Christian school class. So in high school, you can hit the next one. My first big blow came in high school. I had been sick off and on. Oh, you can actually go back one. The feet are sort of a middle ground. my first big blow was I had been sick so much as a kid, and I was depressed, and I couldn't get out of bed, and missed almost all of December of sixth grade, that sort of thing, and we didn't know why. So when I was 17, I was finally diagnosed as almost off the charts hypothyroidism. And then when I was 17, I found out I had a half-sister who was 10 years older than me. I didn't exactly handle that news very well. I ran over to my neighbor's house, who was my mentor, and just stayed there and cried for several hours. And then the next day, I found somebody at school that I knew would get me really high for the first time. That's probably some news for my mother. I had a brief little encounter with smoking pot for a summer until I got caught, and then made the promise to Jesus that if I ever smoked pot again, he could do whatever he wanted with my life. So yeah, don't make bargains like that with Jesus, because he will keep up his end. So pretty much by the beginning of freshman year of college, when I went off to UW-Madison, I had very little desire to kind of stay engaged with my faith. I just wanted to go to college and kind of do my own thing, especially since I was going here, and I didn't want to go here. It's a great school, but I just didn't want to be in Madison anymore. Also, when I started college, I needed something that I could feel like I could control, especially having found out I have a half-sister who's been in existence at that point for 27 years. So I developed an eating disorder rather quickly. By the time I came home for Thanksgiving, I had dropped 10 pounds, and it was just really bad. But my mother, who had been working here for about 15 years at that time, she just wanted me to try one campus ministry one time. And because she'd worked here, InterVarsity was the one. So you can go to the next one. I didn't really do much first semester with InterVarsity, but was kind of forced to go to Urbana. And by forced, it means came along at the last minute and slept in the storage closet where they keep the cots. But had an amazing time. And I would say that New Year's Eve, when we were ringing in the new year and all singing together, it was the first time I'd really encountered the Holy Spirit. I had never felt happiness and joy like I did that night. And so I was on fire at that point. You can go to the next one. I went back to my chapter and just got involved with everything possible, getting in a small group. That summer I went to the Orlando Urban Plunge. You can go to the next one. I also, that summer, led some high schoolers here in Madison to the Mission to Madison, which was a joint mission trip with High Point Church and Fountain of Life, which is where I started going to church. You can go to the next one. I went to SLT, Student Leadership Training, at Bear Trap instead of Cedar, because I had been there a bajillion times. it's a great place, but next one. And went to all our fall conferences, all our weekend retreats with our chapter, and had a great time. My faith was really revved up. I was really tapped in different capacities of leadership, and I had been on the worship team. I think by the end of my freshman year, I was at least on the worship team, definitely being scouted out for leadership for the future. So you can go to the next one. So there's me, all young and tan. that doesn't happen very much. But then the part you guys all came to hear. By the time I was my first senior year in college, because I had two of them, I was the worship team leader, and it was going really well. We had just a phenomenal team, and things were going great. And one night at worship practice, which was at my house, our staff worker came in and interrupted practice and said, "Hey, I'm going to bring you upstairs. Let's talk for a little bit." And okay, this is weird, and the whole team's just kind of like, "What's going on?" He brought me upstairs, and he said that he had felt like God was telling him I should resign from the worship team, or leading the worship team at least. And I said, "Okay, that's not really what I'm feeling, but why don't you tell me why that is?" And so he gave me three reasons. He said I wasn't coming to him enough, that he thought that worship was stressing me out and I wasn't actually worshiping when I was up front, and that I was being too open with our chapter about my depression and my eating disorder. I said, "Well, I can refute all of those reasons. One, you could have emailed me in the last 9 months and told me I was supposed to meet with you. And two, the only time I feel protected and worshipful is when I'm leading worship, because I used to get spiritually attacked all day long until I got my butt to large group and got up there. And then I had been affirmed by especially other women in my chapter for sharing, especially about my eating disorder and the things that I was going through. So I said, you know, now that you know these things, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, you should still resign. And I said, well, since your reasons aren't true, what am I supposed to tell my chapter? And he said, well, just don't tell anybody anything. So he left my house, and I went downstairs to my team and was kind of shell-shocked. And they, what happened? I said, I have to resign. And they said, why? I said, I can't tell you. people were crying, and then everybody left but my friend Kate, and I did tell her what happened. She was livid. What actually ended up happening was our staff worker ended up leaving staff shortly thereafter, and the UW-Madison chapter, I heard, basically fell apart for a while. There was other stuff going on. It wasn't just the worship leader getting kicked out. So I had been really burned, let alone the fact that I couldn't tell people why I was asked to leave, really marred my reputation. People thought I was being promiscuous, thought I was into drugs, all these different things. I didn't go to chapter things after that. I wasn't so much shunned by people. I definitely was not pursued. The only person who stuck with me was my friend Kate, which is the next slide. Sorry, Nadia. She led the Bible study portion of our worship team each week. You can go to the next slide. So then I hit my second low. I had dated a guy on our worship team, and shortly after being kicked off the worship team, probably within a month, he sent me this email that had everything in it that you hate about yourself and you hope nobody knows. And he wrote it in an email. And I didn't want to deal with it. And so I took 5 sleeping pills and just wanted to sleep for 2 days. Yeah, I didn't want to kill myself. I had an entire bottle that I could have taken, but how do you know which one puts you over? So Kate actually found me, took the hinges off my door and came in and called the ambulance. And she came with me to my therapist's office the next day, who had been treating me for an eating disorder for about 2 or 3 years at this point. And, you know, Kate, as the counseling major, was like, you're not doing your job. Did you try doing this? And all this kind of stuff. After that meeting, Kate had made me print this email. And so we went over to the soccer field that's next to the therapist's office. And she was like, we're going to go through this point by point, and you're going to tell me why all of these things are lies. And then we're going to pray. And so she did that. And I was miraculously healed from my eating disorder. Those thought patterns where, you know, you're sitting there reading a book trying to study, and instead I'm going, how big are my thighs? What did I eat today? How many calories? Blah, blah, blah. Gone. And that has never come back. So praise God for that. So things were starting to look up. You can go to the next slide. I moved to Boston. You can go to the next one. Where I loved it. It was the place I always wanted to live. So I went there for grad school. And it was right after the Red Sox had just won the World Series after like 86, 87 years, something like that. So it was a great place to be. Then I moved back to Madison really reluctantly. And Angie recognized this guy. This is her big brother. This guy became my business partner. I had taken over a business that my dad had started. And then shortly after that, met Aaron, and we decided to join forces and do a web startup. We were actually offered $2 million, and we turned it down because our projections had the website launched, would have made us multimillionaires within about 1 to 2 years. Around the same time, you can go to the next one, I met a very enchanting man that I started dating, and we quickly had picked out a ring. I don't have any pictures of me with him anymore, but I really like that ring, so I kept that one. it's real pretty. So things were looking good. There was a lot of potential with my relationship, with financial stability, let alone me having more than enough than I needed. But I wasn't really going to church. I didn't sing in church for a very long time because of what had happened on the worship team. So when I would go, I was just kind of quiet and hating it. I didn't pray, didn't really read the Bible too much. And then, you can go to the next one. The life that had seemed so full of potential really became sour and toxic, and I hit my third low. Over 2 years of Aaron and I working until the wee hours of the morning and going through a lot, we had hired a web developer who basically spent 2 years and tens of thousands of dollars of our money building us a non-functional website. You can go to the next one. The relationship that I thought was going to lead to marriage turned into the most toxic, on-off relationship that left me with deep, deep scars and turned me into somebody that I didn't recognize or respect. Next one. Because I wasn't bringing in any money from my job, I just continued to rack up student loans, rack up business debt, was fighting with my parents regularly because I was living with them. Next one. And the eating disorder that had sort of masked the hypothyroidism, where I had lost weight, now I was gaining weight, 40 pounds. And I couldn't think straight because it started to affect my mind. You can go to the next one. So basically, I was in my late 20s, broke, sick, somewhat overweight, and living with my parents. You can go to the next one. And I got into some extremely destructive, uncomfortable, unsafe, and irresponsible habits because I didn't know how to cope with the depression and the humiliation. It significantly hurt me. It significantly hurt other people in my life. But God started to intervene. You can go to the next slide. I met Tracy. You can go to the next picture. Tracy is the far left, and she was my nutritional consultant, and she just happened to be a new Christian. So she helped me get on the right thyroid medication. I dropped 25 pounds without really even trying. She invited me to Bible study. They were doing a Beth Moore study out of her office that I joined, and that's how I met Angie, also in addition to meeting her through her brother. So that was one way in which God intervened, and then you can go to the next one. My mother, yet again, still working for InterVarsity, said, "Hey, you need money. Terry needs an assistant." it was time to try InterVarsity again. I could still sign the doctoral or the doctrinal statement. Those were things I grew up believing and still believed. I just didn't really think it was working in my life. And what I actually found out was that when Terry hired me, I found this out at Urbana, was that people on our National Evangelism Champions team were told that Terry wasn't really sure if I was actually a Christian anymore when he hired me, but that he felt called to take me on, and he felt that I was called to ministry. Now the irony of working for the same student ministry that had hurt me, and in the evangelism department, no less, is not lost on me. The irony of thinking that I was going to be a multimillionaire and paying for chapters to just, you know, not have to worry about their funding for years and then having to be asking for funding was, ironic. God's funny that way. My job description basically required, though, that I grow in my relationship with Jesus. And so being the high-performing, honor student, obedient J employee that I am, I didn't want to disappoint, but I was still really here, not feeling like I belonged, actually feeling like people could see what a horrible person I was, and trying to hide the destructive things I was doing when I wasn't here. What I found in InterVarsity was this crew of colleagues, particularly the evangelism champions, who were strangely interested in my life, and sincerely so. They always asked me how I was really doing, and funnily enough, they apologized for how things had ended in my chapter. These were people who were committed to caring for me when I didn't care for myself. They were basically representing Jesus to me by loving and accepting me at my absolute worst, and they called me back into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. They were re-evangelizing me, and I was working in the evangelism department at the time. Didn't see it coming. So the most powerful way, you can go to the next slide, that they ministered me back to Jesus with was through prayer, and I want to share just one way that that happened. At a NISIT class over the summer, Rick Richardson and his then TA, Nicole Vogel, who is Marianne Vogel's granddaughter, were teaching this session at night, and it was supposed to be on power evangelism, and I'm basically there to help facilitate what they do, and I could see that their PowerPoint wasn't working or something. They were just futzing with it, and I'm getting up and going, "Is everything okay? Can I help you with something?" And Rick goes, "No, actually, God wants to do a healing here tonight." And I was like, "All right, go back and sit down in my seat." And he's like, "Yeah, it's somebody with like a throat or a neck issue." I was like, "Okay, well, my thyroid's in my neck, but it's not going to be, it won't be for me." He's like, yeah, it's somebody where it's been like a real drag for years. And I'm going, anybody else? For you? And finally, I think he said one more thing, and then I was like, "Okay, I think it's me. This thyroid thing, but if anybody else thinks it's for them, like, please, you go, because it's probably not for me." There was this long-standing lie that I believe, that God didn't have anything special like that for me. Now, mind you, I had been miraculously healed already, but I didn't know that that's what had happened, really. I didn't understand it. I was in the position where I thought God obviously didn't care about the details of my life, or it wouldn't be so miserable. So I went up, sat in the hot seat, and Nicole and Rick prayed for me in front of like 20 people, and I'm sobbing, which is always fun to cry publicly. And he put his hand on my neck, and the thyroid is kind of this butterfly shape in your neck, and it got hot in that exact spot. So they prayed that and was like, okay. And they prayed some other things, which I'll get to. But because it wasn't like I had come in on crutches and then could walk out without them, it was kind of like, okay, well, what do I do? How do I know this is really happening? And I did decide to go off my meds the next day and just see what would happen and take that step. And I did lose another 5 pounds within about 2 weeks without trying. So it stuck. But more than that, I got a new spiritual gift as I drove home that night. I felt a pressure in my mouth and was kind of like, okay, God, what are you doing? And I was actually able to pray in tongues the whole 30-minute drive home. More than having a special spiritual gift that I had actually kind of wanted for since college were the prophetic words that were spoken over me, because with the healing, that's great. But I was on a pill that I could take daily that had been working, that I had lost 25 pounds already on. With a new spiritual gift, that's great. But I didn't know how to use it or anything like that. It's just kind of like, okay, well, this is confirmation. What was really powerful was the prophetic words that were spoken over me that night. This divine encouragement and foretelling of what God wanted to do and wants to do in my life. So a couple of those things were that God had seen or saw how I had labored long and hard, especially in the business that we were trying to get off the ground. And he saw how I felt like things that I longed for and needed were long overdue. Joel 2:25 was prayed over me that he will restore to me the years that the swarming locusts had eaten. There was language of being very fruitful, and interestingly enough for my job, that I'll be like a filter in a stream that sweetens the water and influences those downstream. You can go to the next one. So since that night, God has renewed a lot of things in my life, particularly through the body of Christ here. I love Bible study. I have the opportunity to disciple my interns and now actually formally mentor one of them and speak into them and teach them about prayer, which is weird, that they look to me for that and ask me to train them in that. I've grown in intercessory prayer and was asked to be on the intercessor team here. I'm intentionally sharing my faith with my friends and getting back into community with my church, and have in the last few months actually been on the team, our worship team, at church on a monthly rotation sort of thing. You can go to the next one. This is due in large part to the body of Christ, and I wish these were closer. You'll probably recognize some faces that are on there, but these are just all people who really walked with me through some tough stuff, and they were committed to me. They pray with and for me. And just helped me continue to walk with Jesus while the circumstances of my life are actually not that different than they were a couple of years ago. I resigned from my position with the company that we had started last December, and that's still not worked out. My living situation is still the same. My finances are only a smidge better, and I have new health issues if you haven't seen me walking around with my ice pack. So while things haven't been fully restored yet, it's important for me to give God praise for what he's done, how he's woven this emotional, physical, and spiritual healing into it so far, and for the ways in which people in this very room, many, many of you guys, have spoken into my walk with Jesus. So thank you for listening.
I just want to pray for Sarah. Lord, thank you for using Sarah as your instrument this morning, and certainly over years in many of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would seal the work that was done this morning, that you would protect her mind and her heart as she goes about her day. I bless her in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Are there the songs that... Oh. Do you have more? Go ahead.
I didn't know that we were going to sing.
We are.
Oh, okay.
one of the songs that really spoke to Sarah in her life and through all that God has done is this great hymn of the church that probably most of us know that speaks of God's great faithfulness. So we couldn't think of a better way to end than all standing and voice together praising the Lord. So please join us.